can, we can see our doctors are racing to the assistance of those people who are afflicted and hurt and in pain and in misery. In the same way, the business people, Harun, Firaun, Haman, and all those people that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala refers to in the verses before that. Now, all the nations of the past, we can say, or the people that rejected Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, the community, and they فَكُلًّا أَخَذْنَا بِذَنْبِهِ, each one of them is seized for his crime. Whatever crime they were committing, they were being seized for that. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِدًا. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says that of them, against some we sent a violent tornado with showers of stone, violent tornadoes were set against them. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَخَذَتْهُ الصَّيْحَةُ, and some were caught by a mighty blast. A mighty blast seized them. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَسَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضِ, and that is something that is happening now in many parts of the world. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, somebody caused the earth to swallow them up. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَسَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضِ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَغْرَقَنَا, and Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, some of them we drowned. In the flood waters, they drowned these people. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَظْلِمَهُمْ, and that is the important point to remember. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَظْلِمَهُمْ وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, it was not Allah Ta'ala who was oppressing them or was unjust to them or causing them injury and pain and problem and difficulty and misery. They were the ones, كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. They were the ones who oppressed their own soul. This ayat is absolutely clear that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala's azab comes on different kinds of sins. And different nations committed different sins. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala destroyed them in the different forms that we saw. But if we have to look at the tsunamis, if we have to look at the gale force winds, the tornadoes, and the raining of fire and everything else that is taking place around the world in different parts, then all we have to do is look at Suratul Haqqah. In that surah, again, it is no time to give any bayan, it was, but just a little bit of indicators to show that definitely in the displeasure of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, the communities or the nation or the people, they have to await Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala's azab to come. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says this so clearly, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ وَعَادٌ بِالْقَارِئَةِ. The Thamud and the Aad people, they rejected or they branded as false, that is with regards to Qiyamah. And of course, the Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam of the time, they just kept rejecting. It was nothing but just rejection. So what did Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala do to the people of Thamud? فَأَمْ كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ وَعَادٌ بِالْقَارِئَةِ فَأَمَّا ثَمُودُ فَأُهْلِكُوا بِالطَّاغِيَةِ. The Thamud people, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala said, they were destroyed by a terrible storm of thunder and lightning. And they gave a meaning, thunder, lightning, terrible storm, and they were destroyed. And with regards to the Aad, just look at how frightening the ayat is. You can see the force and the power of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Just as we've seen in the tsunamis and in other parts of the world wherever destruction takes place. Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا عَادٌ فَأُهْلِكُوا بِرِيحٍ صَرْصَرٍ عَاتِيَةٍ. And the Aad, Allah Ta'ala says, they were destroyed by a very furious wind, exceedingly violent wind, very, very furious kind of wind that was sent against them. And for how long? سَخَّرَهَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَبْعَ لَيَالٍ وَثَمَانِيَةَ أَيَّامٍ سَبْعَ لَيَالٍ وَثَمَانِيَةَ أَيَّامٍ حُسُومًا فَتَرَى الْقَوْمَ فِيهَا صَرْعَى كَأَنَّهُمْ أَعْجَازُ نَخْلٍ خَاوِيَةٍ. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, he made it rage against them for 7 nights and 8 days in succession, so that those could see the people, they were lying prostrate in the path as if they had been roots of hollow palm trees tumbled down. Like how roots of palm trees are plucked out of the ground. Like that, in another place, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, تَنْزِحُ النَّاسِ كَأَنَّهُمْ أَعْجَازُ نَخْلٍ خَاوِيَةٍ. If we have to discuss all these different ayat of the Quran Sharif, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked, then we can understand very clearly that it was due to actions, it was due to the doings of the hands of the people, it was due to our weaknesses, or due to the shortcomings, and due to the sins, and due to the open rejection, and due to the mockery of the Prophet, due to the mockery of the Deen and Sharia. Now when these things become very, very common, then Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala sends down Allah. But as I mentioned at the beginning, that the very great difficulty that I have in speaking on this topic immediately after some destruction has taken place somewhere, is that it will sound insensitive, that we are not sensitive to the difficulties and hardships and pain of the people. But since the topic is such that what does Islam say, what does the Quran Sharif say, So we have to understand this. Just last night I mentioned in my majlis, I said, look at Hazrat Nuh alayhi salatu wa salam. When he told his people that they must make istighfar, Hazrat Nuh alayhi salatu wa salam, for 950 years he makes tabligh amongst the people, and the rejection that they showed is unreal. There was no nation that troubled, that for 950 years and a Nabi of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is making tabligh. And at the end of it all, he has about 83, 84 people that boarded his boat in the ark. So this Nuh alayhi salatu wa salam, now when he told the people that they must make istighfar, قلت استغفروا ربكم إنه كان غفارا يرسل السماء عليكم مدرارا وينددكم بأموال وبنين ويجعل لكم جنات ويجعل لكم أنهارا ما لكم لا ترجون لله وقارا. Now there, the point that I wish to get across to all listeners is this. I mentioned this last night, that the Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is saying that this drought that you are complaining about, you are saying there's no rain, there's no water, people are suffering. So they make istighfar, turn towards Allah Ta'ala, cry before Allah, repent, accept the deen of Allah Ta'ala, accept the message of your Prophet. What will Allah Ta'ala do if you are going to make this istighfar? He will send down rain for you in abundance. Allah Ta'ala himself said, Hazrat Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam said, I told them, قُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. He is most forgiving, and he will send down rain for you in abundance. Torrential rains will come. But because these rains will be coming on the basis and on the strength of their istighfar, because of their turning towards Allah Ta'ala and showing their remorse and regret and repenting before Allah Ta'ala, then that rain which will come, it will be in the form of rahmat, it will be in the form of mercy, it will be in the form of blessing. That rain is not going to bring any kind of destruction to the crops, to the human beings, or to the society. It is not going to be a kind of misery and pain. It will be full of barakah, blessings and rahmat, because it is coming now on this repentance. And that is, for a start, with regard to the subject of the disaster of the earthquake. In fact, this morning's one paper, they had one picture of a Japanese military plane that had its nose stuck in a building, in an Air Force base. The whole plane, everything, whether it was trucks or cars or vehicles, aeroplanes, anything, and look at some of the villages have been wiped out. Some of the cities, look at the damage and destruction. And they said tides of bodies will be washed up along Japan's coastline. Crematoriums were overwhelmed and rescue workers ran out of body bags, the news said. And they also said millions of people are facing a fortnight without water, food or heating in near freezing temperatures in the devastated northeast. Now all these type of things that we read, so our heart bleeds, our eyes tear, and we feel it for all those people that are suffering. And it is our duty as Muslims that at such a time we pour out, as I said, our heart and open our pockets, and in whichever way, at least by dua, we make dua to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that he remove the difficulty, the hardship, the pain and suffering. And Allah Ta'ala gives each and everyone the hidayat, present in Japan or other parts of the world, Amen. To obey him, to listen to him, to bow down before him, and to follow Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakumullah khair, Hazrat Maulana. Our brother Ismail by Jasat in the United Kingdom has conveyed his heartfelt salams to our respected and beloved Hazrat Maulana. And he has posed a question on this particular topic. He says that the current trend of disasters points us to the ayah of the glorious Quran, Fafirru ilallah, flee unto Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he continues and he says, yet it seems that these happenings are being looked at as just another thing. As there's so many disasters that are taking place, people are now looking at it, okay, one took place last year, another one this time, and it has no effect on the human heart. Why is this and what is the remedy to this?
First of all, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Ismail Bhai and his family. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give himself, his family and the ummah at large to have afiyat, salamati and barakat. The reason for this is that it is, seems to be human nature that we don't want to take lessons from what happens around us. Everyone talks about the difficulty, the hardship, the pain and the suffering of the ummah around the globe or mankind around the globe. And this disaster took place here, that flood water hit there, and the gale force winds hit there, and the lightning struck there, and earthquake damaged and destroyed this and there, in this country and that country. So it has become more like news items. You see, the whole world has become a place where we just want to listen, 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 but we don't want to absorb. We don't want to take lessons. Whereas the Quran Sharif tells us that we must take lessons. Many, many places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he invites us towards fikr, towards meditation, towards pondering and towards the reflection. أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ All these type of different ayat you'll find in the Quran Sharif, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting us that look at what is happening around you. For example, if you have to take that one ayat of the Quran Sharif, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says so clearly, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Now this ayat is recited in many bayans, many words. ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. This facade, just to give you the gist of that ayat, this facade, this destruction, this disorder, this chaos, whatever is taking place, the crashes and the dashes and the smashes and everything that you can take as facade, the different kinds of facade, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says that what is the cause of that? It is the action, it is the deeds, it is what we are doing. It is not just happening without Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's will. Allah ta'ala knows. Allah ta'ala gives opportunities upon opportunities for us to repent. But when we fail, then Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala sends down some kind of fasad, some kind of azab. And again in that also, look at the rahmat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. He loves his creation. It's not that Allah ta'ala wants to send everybody to hellfire. That is not why Allah ta'ala created human beings. If that was the purpose, then why did he send down the Quran Sharif? Why did he send down 124,000 Anbiya alayhi salam? Why do we have the Quran Sharif? Why was Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent amongst us? Why did the Sahaba Kiram radiallahu ta'ala carry the Islam and deen to the corners of the world? Why do we have the different institutions of deen to give us guidance? Because Allah ta'ala wants that we must accept that guidance and go to Jannah. So la'allahum yahjahoon, again, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, first of all, he says that so that they may get a taste of some of the doings. That means most of our doings, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala overlooks. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala doesn't even call us to account, doesn't even call us to answer, doesn't make us accountable. In fact, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, rahmat, look at the hadith. You will find one hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam that in latter time, the gist and meaning of that hadith sharif is that if the sahaba ikram radiallahu anhum ajma'in had to make amal on, if they did not make amal on 10% of the deen, then they would have been taken to task. And the time will come when the ummah needs amal on 10%, then they will get najat. Now, this doesn't mean 10% of namaz and 10% of fast and 10% of zakat. What it means is those things which the Sahaba Kiram radiallahu anhum ajma'in did, they had to have khushu in the namaz, they had to in the ibadat, in the zikr, in the tilawat, in everything they had to be 100%. And yet the ummah at large after that, look at the concessions they have been given, because we don't have that kind of khushu in our salat. We do not, we have so much of other weaknesses, so much of things that we indulge and engage in, that day Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will overlook so much of it. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala makes it very clear that zahar al-fasadu fil barri wal-bahri bima kasabat aydin nas liyadhiqahum ba'd alladhi amilu la'allahum yarji'un. And then again, if you look at another ayat of the Quran Sharif, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says it, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. Oh Allah, it's so lovely, he's informing us. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. Look at the nations of the past, and look at others in our times. We think that if this will be, because the Quran Sharif is still the day of Qiyamah. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, for the nations of the past, he said, Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam came to them, he warned them. They warned them, but they refused to accept. Instead of humbling themselves, they continued in their way and path of sin, that is the background to it. Then what did Allah ta'ala do? Then instead of continuing with that azab, because Allah Ta'ala sent them some kind of calamity, some kind of disaster, some kind of sicknesses and some kind of pain and suffering, so that they return to Allah Ta'ala. But when they refuse to do that, then what happened is exactly what is happening now. And that is, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, that then He opened for them the doors of all good. If you look at the nations at present, look at the countries of the world at present, look at the societies at present, that the doors of everything seems to be open. Look at the technology, it is reaching a height. And every country then believes that we've got such kind of technology that nothing can cause us any kind of harm. Look at Japan itself, they said that their bridges were built in a manner that no earthquake would really shake them up. In the same way, the technology that they had, they said that earthquakes cannot strike, this cannot happen, that cannot happen. Just as our own people here in South Africa, those who are analysts, they have mentioned those are not Muslims, but they say that South Africa has got absolutely nothing to fear with regards to earthquakes, because it is not on this belt and that belt and all the rest of it. So this is human nature. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala then opened the doors of all good. On the individual level, the same thing happens, and in the national and international level, the same thing happens, that Allah ta'ala sends some kind of reminders, some kind of wake-up call, some kind of shake-up, some kind of reminder, that get up, life is running out, change your life, turn toward Allah Ta'ala. He is forgiving, He is merciful, don't lose hope and trust in Him, irrespective of how far you may have gone. But if not, and if you disregard all this wealth coming in now, and the technology, and all the luxuries, and everything else has been Allah Ta'ala's pleasure, and Allah Ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. Showing very, very clearly that when they are in the midst of their enjoyment, and this is the very dangerous part, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala allows them to enjoy this ni'mat, to enjoy those bounties which are coming in the form of an azab, but in a disguised form. The person thinks that it's rahmat and blessing, and he believes that if my Allah was displeased with me, if my Allah was unhappy with me, then why must he shower all these things? I don't make one namaz, I don't fast, I gamble, I commit adultery and fornication. Then why must Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala bless me with home and with luxuries and with wealth and with properties and everything else? So this is the test that comes, that it is istidraj, that gradually Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala brings them to that stage where he seizes them suddenly, he says suddenly, baghtatan, suddenly, suddenly. And the person is thrown into complete bewilderment. In the same way with nations, in the same way with societies, that they think that we have secured ourselves from all sides, that there is nothing that can cause us any harm anymore. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala suddenly gives us a wake-up call and everything is gone. So once again, we take a great lesson from there. And our brother Ismail has asked, فَفِرْ رُوَلَ اللَّهِ. Indeed, that is what is required. I mentioned in fact this in the last night's majlis, that Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was seduced by Zulaykha, and Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he ran towards the door. Now those seven doors, there were locks upon locks in every door. But Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam at that time did not stand there and just make dua, that Ya Allah protect me and save God me. What he did is he ran towards the door. Whatever was within his capacity to do, within his power to do, he did. So what happened is Allah Ta'ala then, with his rahmat, caused that lock to open and all the other locks to open, and Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was out. So we too, that is what is required. Fafirru ila Allah. Turn towards Allah Ta'ala. Believe me, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala gives such sukoon in the heart after that, that all kinds of trials and tests, it will be on the outside. Like how we say that this watch is waterproof. Now the person wears the waterproof watch and he goes deep down in the ocean and huge waves are going around that watch. And there's so much of turbulence and everything else, but the watch, the movement of the watch is not effective. Outside there's so much storm. So like that, in the life of this mu'min and this Muslim, and if all Muslims at large make amal and practice and throw out of their lives those things that are causing such destruction and such problems, then Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala will give them like that waterproof watch. Allah Ta'ala will make their hearts rum-proof. That means outside there will be storms, sometimes sickness, sometimes pain, sometimes somebody passed away, sometimes there's some earthquake, sometimes some tremor, sometimes something else. But Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala will give the person some kind of sukoon in his heart. شاہوں کے سروں پر تاج گراتے درد ساکھ سر رہتا ہے اور اہل وفا کے سینوں میں ایک نور کا دریا بہتا ہے. Now this is poetry was said long ago by Hazrat Shafi Mawlana Akhtar Sahab wa barakatuhum. But if you have to see then how relevant it is in our time. He said the crown on the head of the king. They give them a lot of pain, a lot of pain. They don't have any kind of peace and any kind of happiness despite of all the crown and all the oil wealth and everything else. Now, just look at the turmoil in the Middle East. They've got crowns, they've got oil wealth, they've got everything. But they are trying to just run for their lives, or they are trying to save whatever they've got, or they're fighting to keep their throne and they're fighting to keep their oil wealth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wafadar banda, those who are loyal to Allah Ta'ala, he says they have got nur in their heart, and that brings sukoon in their heart. So it's not how much a person has or how much he doesn't have. This I have repeatedly said that it does not mean if a person is rich, is wealthy, is a king, so then he is rejected by Allah Ta'ala. That is not dunya. Gold, silver, good home, good car is not dunya. But when it diverts a person from the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, and the person starts engaging in kinds of crime or sin and vices that are unheard of in the past, and the person becomes arrogant, he becomes proud, he does injustice, then after that the person will expect. Tsunamis and earthquakes and tremors may take place in the country or not take place, but this person's heart, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala shakes it up with a tremor, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala shakes it up with a tsunami, and Allah Ta'ala shakes it up with floodwaters and causes the same damage that it is caused in the outside world. They have no peace, no happiness, no contentment, no satisfaction. So he's right way what he says, that فَفِرُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ, that we must run towards Allah Ta'ala. Not crawl and go, not walk and go, run towards Allah Ta'ala. How the little child, when the child senses a kind of fear, a little three-year-old child, the mother is standing 10 meters away, 15 meters away, and suddenly the child is sensing that some kind of fear, there's a dog coming, or there's some kind of enemy. So now the child runs towards the mother and jumps upon the mother, and the mother also grabs the child in the arm and says, my baby, don't worry, nobody can cause you any harm because you are in my arms. Like that, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala also takes that banda in his arms and says, oh my banda, you ran towards me. You distance yourself from all the temptation and all the sin and all the haram and all the things that are displeasing to me. Don't worry, now you are with me.
Absolutely, Hazrat. Alhamdulillah. There are many, many messages that are coming through here at the radio station. A sister in New York has invited Hazrat Maulana to come to the United States of America and obviously share these discourses so that people would also benefit, alhamdulillah, with the mercy, benevolence, and grace of Allah. Hazrat, if you would permit us to please go for the Isha Adhan and a quick advert break, inshallah. And with that, we continue, inshallah.
Hold on.
Please, we'll call back, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. It's 3 minutes this evening. We are speaking to our beloved Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel Sahib, Hafizahullah, renowned scholar, joining us live from the sunny shores of Durban, South Africa. And inshallah, over the past 45 minutes, we have been discussing the aspect of the lessons that we learn from these we heard of the earthquake and tsunami that took place in Japan. More than 10,000 people are feared to have lost their lives or are lost in the debris that was left behind from this devastating tsunami. Hazrat Maulana has shared some wonderful, wonderful insight with us this evening regarding what lessons we can take from there, inshallah. We will be continuing on the program and discussing the role of the ulama and scholars, and thereafter going into the faculty and science of tazkiyah and reformation, inshallah. Please feel free to SMS us your questions on 072-125-7861. That's 072-125-7861. Alternatively, you could call in and post your questions to our engineer, 011-494-7000 or 011-494-7007, or post your questions online on www.facebook.com/channelislaminternational. Inshallah, we now continue. Hazrat Maulana is joining us on the line once again. Hazrat Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you and all Channel Islam listeners.
Hazrat Maulana, continuing with our discussion now, obviously we look at the role that the ulama and the scholars play in our communities, in our societies, and undoubtedly, as I've stressed earlier on, that the ulama play a very pivotal role, a very important role in guiding the ummah towards the straight path, be it in different fields, alhamdulillah, that the ulama have now branched off into, be it the field of tazkiyatun nafs, or be it in the field of tabligh jamaat, or madaris, or maktabs, or ifta, or darul ulum, be it in the field of social welfare, or in the field of Islamic media in the form of print or radio or other measures, alhamdulillah. So that is there. But if Hazrat Maulana would be kind enough to share some insight as to what exactly should be the role of an alim, of a scholar, especially there are many, many ulama that are graduating, alhamdulillah, within our country in South Africa, as well as abroad, Zambia, UK, the United States, in all the Darul Ulooms, alhamdulillah. Annually, there are hundreds of ulama that are graduating, and obviously parents that are listening in this evening would like to seek some guidance as to what role should the ulama take in a community and society.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ulama, as far as nasihat is concerned to ulama, I consider myself just an insignificant ordinary student of deen and not in the position to give advice to the ulama at large. However, just to refresh or just to revise my own lesson, I will just try and share a few points which may be relevant at this stage, and because we have a large number of people who are listening, they are not ulama in that sense of the word. So therefore, what I have to say to the ulama at large is that the public have got a certain image, or they have got a certain expectation. They want to see the ulama as role models, as examples. They want to see them guiding according to the Quran and Sunnah, and they want to see them playing a very active role in the affairs of the community and being pillars of strength and pillars of light and nur and pillars of hidayat or instruments of hidayat. Now, these are expectations that the community has. However, the community, unfortunately, they have got a wrong perception with regards to who is an alim, and therefore they run into a lot of criticism about the ulama. Whereas, if you have to look at the true alim adeen, then we can see how they are doing work in the different fields. You will never find them lagging, whether it is in the field of ta'alim of kitab, because Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam's four functions and four duties that we mentioned, يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. So whether it is with regards to the tilawat of the ayat, and we will say that that means that the teaching of the Qur'an Sharif and the recitation of the Qur'an Sharif and the tajweed and the qiraat and everything that goes with it, then when it comes to يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ, then Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, he teaches the meaning of the Qur'an Sharif. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam himself was a practical demonstration of whatever was in the Qur'an Sharif. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam engaged in tazkiyah of the qulub of the Sahaba-i-Kiram radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, the heart of the Sahaba-i-Kiram. And he made such kind of tazkiyah and purification of their hearts that they reached a stage which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala became so pleased with, that he himself declared the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu anhum ajma'in as radiallahu anhum wa radu an. They pleased with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala pleased with them. And of course, hikmah has many meanings, but it is a sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam. So here, when we are talking about the ulama at large, so if you have to look at the real ulama, the true ulama had been those who applied themselves when it came to the studies. They were committed, they were dedicated, they spend the time correctly, they abstain from the vices and evils that are sometimes prevalent in such institutions and in the society, and especially when they go home for the holidays and breaks, they try to maintain the dignity and their position. And after having qualified and graduated, then whether they are serving in the madaris, whether they are serving in the Darul Uloom, whether they are serving in Tabligh and Dawat, whether they are serving in the publications that are taking place, whether it is in the translations of the Quran Sharif, whether it is in the field of welfare and social activities, whether it is in the field of politics, in whichever field, you'll find there will be some ulama who will be real role models, real examples. But the expectation of our community is this, that the alim of today, each and everyone must be the Ghazali, he must be the Rumi, he must be the Razi, and this person must have all those qualities that the great, great learned scholars of the past had. That means they must be everything in one. Now, where do you find that? Even if you have to take the university graduate, the person is specializing, whether it is in the field of eye surgery, is becoming a surgeon, is becoming a cardiologist, is becoming a urologist, is specializing in some other field, then he spends all his time and all his energy and all his strength and power that he has in specializing in that field. And sometimes lifelong after that, he is just practicing in that one field. If it's an eye specialist, the person is coming there to him and the person says that I've got a problem with my eyes, then it's okay, he will deal with it. But if the person goes to the eye specialist and he says, I've got an ingrown toenail, then you say, go to an GP. So every person has got his own field. And the ulama also, they are human beings, and we are living in this century now, and in this and very, very difficult time. It's times of fitnas, it's time of great corruption, time of great tests and trials, and we do not have the capacity that those great, great scholars of the past had. So you will get one or two here and there, or a few here and there, who will be all-rounders, as we say, that they'll be able to serve in every department, in every field of activity. But the majority of them that will qualify and graduate and come out of these madaris and Darul Uloom, then they will specialize in one field or the other. Somebody may become a good mufassir of the Quran Sharif. Somebody became a good muhaddis of the Quran Sharif. Somebody will take up Darul Ifta. Somebody will go in the field of fiqh and jurisprudence. And others may go into some other field. But, alhamdulillah, if they are sincere and if they are alims of haqq, then you will find the effects of their service in the society that they serve. So if there is a weakness that people seem to find in the ulama and their attitude and their approach to matters and the kind of guidance that they should be giving, and they say that ulama are like this and ulama are like this. Now, this criticism is not valid because we take for granted that everyone who enters a Darul Uloom, then he is going to be a very great, learned, highly qualified alim. But that is not the case. There are many, many students who come from the high school, they come into the Darul Uloom, and unfortunately they come with their bad habits from those schools, from those colleges, and they come into the Darul Uloom. Therefore, in the time of Hazrat Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, one student, when he committed some kind of theft in a Darul Uloom, and then the police were saying that what kind of a student this is at Darul Uloom, and he commits theft, he stole some students, some item. So Hazrat said that a student of a Darul Uloom does not commit theft. If he was a true student and a sincere and a dedicated, committed student of a Darul Uloom, then he will not commit theft. But what happens is sometimes a thief becomes a talib ilm. A talib ilm will not commit theft, but a thief sometimes becomes a talib ilm. So like that, we have many, many things that are happening in the schools and the outside world, in the home. You know how many parents, they're very, very keen. My son will become a hafiz of the Quran Sharif. And they will have big, big jaltas also upon the completion of the hafiz, of the Quran Sharif by that hafiz. Indeed, the hafiz did his job and he is to be rewarded. But within the home, there is absolutely no atmosphere. There is no atmosphere at all that is conducive to the practicing upon the Quran Sharif. The parents themselves do not give the child any kind of opportunity to practice. In fact, now, after they have celebrated the graduation ceremony, and they are very, very happy that my son has completed his, and a big party has been held, then after that, they themselves object to everything, that why are you doing this, why are you doing that? You must be going with the society's trends and fashions and passion. So what I am getting across to you is that the ulama who are true alims, then they will not have greed in them. They will not bow down before the wealth of any person, before the property or before the gold and silver or before the oil wealth of any person. They will guide according to the Quran and Sunnah, and their whole maqsad and purpose and objective will be to connect people to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and to make them practice on the deen and sharia, Quran and Sunnah. Now in this, there will be a need for the ulama now that their approach must be right. They must be polite. Of course, in an open public talk, sometimes the person raises his voice. But when it comes to individual, even there to the person must not unnecessarily shout and scream. The raising of the voice, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself did in the khutbah sometimes. His eyes used to turn red, his cheeks used to turn red. So that the voice is to be raised. But that does not mean that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was screaming and shouting, but that azmat of that kalam that he was presenting, the azmat of that khutbah, it was evident in his talk, in his voice. But generally, when we are talking to people on an individual level, or when we are putting a message across, then the worst of all person in the time of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was Fir'aun. And Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Harun alayhi salatu wasalam are being sent to this Fir'aun. But they are told, وَقُولَ لَهُمْ قَوْلَ اللَّيِّنَا فَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرَ وَيَخْشَى. Now here the two Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they are being sent to the worst of person, but they are told that he must speak politely to. Probably in a thing that he had to speak politely to. So there is no place for fighting, for arguing, for calling all kinds of names, leading people with different kinds of titles, and becoming abusive and using vulgar language. Now, this is not the shan of any alim. We have seen our akabir, great, great differences they had. There are major, major differences. Look at the partition time, the differences between the ulama when it came to whether Pakistan or no Pakistan. what kind of differences there were. Then you look at all the ikhtilaf and the differences of opinion when it comes to the rulings of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi. But where do they use that kind of language? In the same way, to believe that my opinion is the only correct opinion and nobody else's opinion can be even considered, that is not the shan of an alim. An alim of the deen, then he will present whatever he truly believes to be the Quran and Sunnah. If it is nafsi qat'i, if it is something that is proven from the Quran Sharif and the Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and there is absolutely no room for any kind of discussion on that, it is nafsi qat'i, then we will say that on that, of course, we are not going to accept any person's view other than that view which is of the Quran and Sunnah. But wherever it's a mustahad fi mas'ala, there is a mas'ala on which there is ijtihad that is being made, or there is istinbat, that deductions are being made from the different precedents that were set in the past, or the rulings of the fuqaha and the jurists, or from the ayat of the Quran Sharif and hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, then we have to have a large and an accommodating heart. Even if we disagree with that person, then we can keep our opinion, we can be firm on our opinion, we must practice on our opinion. But if there are other great ulama, great jurists, great muftis of the time, and they also are not just selling the deen to run to conclusions every time that somebody disagrees with us, is that they are selling the deen and they are compromising deen and sharia, that it should not be the attitude of an alim. The alim should have great sympathy, great love, great compassion, great mercy for the ummah, for the people. And when he's making nasihat also, if he's going to make it with that kind of compassion and mercy, then you will see the results also. People will come close to deen. They will start practicing on sharia. They will give up their sin. They will give up their evil habits. But this is, as I said, some nasihat, as you requested, for those who are like myself. I'm just an ordinary student, but I'm just revising my own lesson. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give the tawfiq of making amal. So there is definitely a very, very important role that the ulama play in the society, and those people who try to cut off the public from the ulama by condemning and rejecting outright that all ulama are like this and all ulama are like that, then they are going against Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's teachings. The fazail and the virtues of the learned scholars of deen, it has been mentioned clearly in the Quran Sharif. It has been mentioned in the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. This is not the time, of course, to go into all those details. So there is a need for a balance. On the one hand, there is a need for those on whom the title of alim has been placed, that we have to be now very, very cautious and very, very careful, that we must not do things openly, publicly, or say things, or act in a manner whereby a community will be misled, or people will be misled, or people will say that if certain alim can do these type of things, then what is wrong if I have to do it? Whereas that is not right. If the alim is doing something wrong, he's a human being. And if we know that it is wrong what he is doing, then it is not right for us to follow that. If a Quran Sharif has been published incorrectly, please the pages of the Quran Sharif were incorrectly printed. There are mistakes and errors that are in the Quran Sharif printing. Then we cannot throw away the Quran Sharif. What we will do is that we'll bury the Quran Sharif, we'll wrap it up in some nice cloth, put it in a box and go and bury it. But we won't make amal on those errors that have been printed in that Quran Sharif. So in the same way, if an alim of deen has made some errors, he's made some mistakes, but he acknowledges his mistakes, and if you have to ask him, then he will tell you that which is haq and that which is the truth. But then there is no need to say that if such or some ulama are doing this and doing that, then why can't we do it? And what is, and or reject and condemn everyone? Because in every field, take the doctors. Look at how many doctors are brought up before the disciplinary committee for what kind of offenses. In the same way, look at the teachers, look at the lawyers, look at other people. How much of corruption in all fields. So in the same way, ulama-i haq and ulama-i su will always remain. So we have to be choosing, just like a person who's got a heart problem. He doesn't just go to any person's theater and submit himself to any heart surgeon. He looks around, he checks around, he finds out from different people that who are heart specialists and who is a cardiologist and who is a cardiosurgeon. Now, when the person finds out that so-and-so in town are good cardiologists, then he also finds out that how many people recovered when they took treatment by him and how many people reached the Kabristan when they took treatment by him. If he finds that more people have benefited and recovered, then he submits himself. So not just everyone that enters the Darul Uloom becomes a Maulana Sahab and Mufti Sahab and Qari Sahab. Not that every student who just wears a kurta and topi then he becomes a great Mufti Sahab or Maulana Sahab. How many times people tell us that the Imam in our masjid, Maulana so and so, he said this and he said that. But if you have to go and make some investigation and find out, and that person, he just did the hifz of the Quran Sharif, they don't have any Imam as an alim, so they have made him an Imam. Now he has given some bayan, and in there he has said something. Or sometimes the person doesn't even have the basic knowledge. Many, many cases there are like that. So therefore, we too have to be very choosy, but we should not condemn and reject the ulama at the wholesale because some alim is doing this or some alim is doing that. We must respect them because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deen, where else are we going to get it from? If we are going to break off, are we going to cut off? And that was what the British tried to do when they came into India, that cut them off from their ulama. And once they succeed in that, then shaitan has succeeded. Because now there will be no need for any guidance from the alim. Now every person will become a mufti himself. He will say that in my opinion it is this, in my opinion it is that. We never do this when it comes to law. No matter how much I may be, how good I may be in English, and what my knowledge of English grammar may be, and understanding of English may be, or my knowledge of law may be, but without qualification, the person is not allowed to represent anybody in court. He cannot practice as an advocate. He can't say that I read the statute book also. I read the laws also. There he cannot say, in my opinion, this clause means this and clause means that. They will go by those who are experts in that field. But the only thing in which every person can give his opinion, one is to read the Quran Sharif, read the stories of the nations of the past, read all the ayat on akhlaq, on muamlat, on muasharat, our dealings, our transactions, our etiquette, our morals, and qudrat of Allah Ta'ala, glory of Allah Ta'ala, creation of Allah Ta'ala. Now all those things read, but when it comes to masail, then you have to draw the line and say that people who are experts in this, they have to be contacted. And if there is a difference of opinion among them, then we will choose who in our opinion is reputable and the best. After that, if there is an error in that person's knowledge, what he has imparted to us, then he is responsible. But as far as we are concerned, we must make the choice in its complete sincerity. We must be not jumping from alim to alim just so that we find some kind of ruling to suit our taste.
Wish.
Then inshallah there will be peace in our society, everything will progress, and there will be harmony, and there will be unity, and even the public and the ulama, there will be some kind of unity between them.
Bishak, Bishak, Hazrat Maulana, Jazakumullah khair. I'm sure many of the people listening, both ulama, scholars and students of deen, as well as our many listeners of Channel Islam International, will take heed to the wonderful nasiha, advice and steps and methods by which we could, inshallah, implement within our lives, inshallah. We'd like to move on now, Hazrat Maulana, with your permission, onto the science of tasawwuf. As we understand that this is something that is incumbent upon every single believing male and female, that we alter our lives according to the methodology and the way accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taught to us by our beloved master Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I understand this is perhaps a topic that we would require months on end to discuss. But in brief, in a nutshell, if Hazrat Maulana could first of all teach us about the importance of linking oneself to a sheikh, the methods of selecting a kamil and an honest and a pious sheikh, and what exactly takes place in the process of reformation.
Maulana, this is indeed a very, very important topic. And what we have noticed is that wherever the proper methodology is adopted, or wherever there is something that is done properly according to the Quran and Sunnah, and there are people also who are doing it with sincerity and with dedication, and they have no other motive, no other purpose, except that they themselves link themselves to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and they guide others also in the straight path, then you will always get the bogus ones coming in. In every field you will get this, just as you get the good teachers, you get the bad ones, the good lawyers, the bad ones, the good doctors, the bad ones. In the same way, in this field also, there was a time when nobody really spoke about bay'at, nobody spoke about sheikh. The only thing that we heard of is that some great alim came from overseas, he gave some bayan, some war, some nasihat, and he left the country, and he taught some wazifas to the people, and then he was gone. But there was no real interest as such in becoming bay'at, or taking tasawwuf seriously, or finding out what suluk is all about, and what tazkiyah of the nafs and qalb is all about. There was not such an interest as in recent times. So this is with the barakat of all the Darul Uloom, all the madaris, all the khanqahs, all the radio stations that are propagating Deen and Islamic teachings, that the Ummah is coming alive to lots of things, that they have come to realize that there is also a need for a person to have a mentor for the purposes of Islah. Now, indeed, what you had mentioned earlier, that this is a topic that I think we need a full hour or more, and we can carry on, but just to give the gist of the whole thing, is this, that every person has got some kind of akhlaq, which we term as akhlaq-e-hamida and akhlaq-e-radira. The good akhlaq the person has to bring into his life, and all the bad characteristics he has to remove from his life. Now, for every individual, it's not just a question of those who are murid, those who are bay'at, those who have got some sheikh. For every Muslim, because the Quran Sharif is for everyone. The Quran Sharif is hidayat and guidance for everyone. And the Quran Sharif is inviting very, very clearly towards this tazkiyah. Tasawwuf may not have been used in those days, because what is really tasawwuf? As the Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi summed it up very well. One alim was going to ask him a lot of questions. He said, what is all this tasawwuf about? And what you all are doing about Zikr, Askar, and this and that. So he was going to ask him a lot of questions. And he said, I'm going to come back, and I want an answer to all my questions. What is this tasawwuf? What is this suluk? As I said, Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi said, wait, before you go. What is tasawwuf? It is the commencement or the beginning of tasawwuf is innamal a'mal of binniyat. That everything Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala judges according to the intention of the person. The person's rewards are dependent on his intention. If he does everything with ikhlas and with sincerity, then he will get reward. And if he does the best of deeds, but there is no ikhlas, there is no sincerity, it was done for name, it was done for fame, it was done just for show, then the person will get no rewards. So if the action or the deed is correct, it's not that the person has a dance organized, or he has some kind of music festival organized, or anything else that un-Islamic, and then he says that I am doing this so that the income from all these shows will then go towards charity and for the poor and the needy and for the madaris and institutions. That is not acceptable, because first of all, the amal or the action itself has to be correct. Then in that correct action, the niyat has to be correct. Then that is the beginning. Innamal a'malu bin niyat. Now, innamal a'malu bin niyat, the first hadith sharif. And we know how much is being discussed on that. But in any case, after that, when we go, he says, aur uske baad, akhir mein jo hai, that's the beginning of the tasawwuf, aur akhir mein jo hai, wo hai, an ta'bud Allah ka annaka tara, fa illam takun tara, fa innahu yaraak. In other words, again, just to give the gist of it, because of the time, that the person, then with this effort that he makes of purifying his soul, that getting rid of evil qualities that are in him or within him, whether it is of malice, it is of greed, it is of pride, it is of arrogance, it is of jealousy. Now all these type of things which are embedded itself in the person's heart, and because of the difficulty that the person was experiencing in getting rid of it from his heart. So now he associated himself and got close to someone who had taqwa and piety in him, because Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullah wa kunu ma'as sadiqin. Now, that is the method that Allah ta'ala has shown, that if you want taqwa within you, then what is the easy way to get this taqwa? By explanation, the easy way to get this taqwa is that join those people who have got taqwa. Join those people who are the sadiqin, that means the muttaqin. Now when the person is going to join them, then in their company, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala makes it easy for this person to give up his bad qualities. Now that is where the Shaykh Kamil comes in. That the choice of the mentor is extremely important. So antabud Allah ka annaka tara, that you worship Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala as if you are seeing him, and if not, then he is watching. Now to reach that stage, that not only in namaz Allah ta'ala is watching, not only that when he's reading Quran Sharif, my Allah is watching, but in every action of his, wherever he may be, when he's in business, he now realizes, my Allah is watching. I can cheat this person, I can deceive him, I can hide the defect in the article or comment, but my Allah is watching. And the same thing when the person is giving change, when the person is transacting some business, or in the marriage, now when the person is married, now he thinks that my father-in-law doesn't know, my mother-in-law doesn't know what I'm doing. I'm beating up my wife, I'm abusing her, or I'm ill-treating her, and where is she going to go? Nobody is going to listen to her. What do they know what happened? Now, this type of thing will only happen when the person believes that nobody is watching. The same when the thoughts come of a crime, now the person thinks that I'm going to commit zina, nobody is watching here. I'm in the hotel room right out in China or Japan or Timbuktu or wherever I may be. Now who is going to watch me? Where? What am I doing? What am I watching on the TV? What am I watching on the computer? So this ihsas or this istihzar that my Allah is watching, irrespective of where I am, whatever I am doing, my Allah is aware of it. So that is what the tasawwuf is. To bring the good qualities of shukr, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gives the person the tawfiq of shukr, gratitude to Allah ta'ala for all his ni'mat and bounties that he's blessed us with. The person has to make sabr over difficulties, hardship, pain, suffering. He makes use of the means that he exercises patience and sabr. In the same way, all the other good qualities we can't go to the detail now. So now he brings this akhlaq al-hamida into his life. Of the person, for example, removes bukhal, which is miserliness, and now he brings into his heart generosity. The person is now generous. So all these qualities that we have to bring into our life, sometimes it becomes difficult for us because of our environment. So bay'at is neither farz nor wajib. Now people sometimes emphasize so much on the bay'at part of it, whereas the real necessity is islah, that the person must bring about a reformation. Now this reformation is necessary for everybody, irrespective of who he may be. So even if he doesn't want to make bay'at, then it is not haram, it is not, the person hasn't committed any sin, but he must get in touch, or he must choose somebody as a mentor who has got kamal in him in this field. Now that person doesn't have to be a person that is flying in the air or anything of that sort, but outwardly he doesn't seem to commit any kind of sins. He can see in his life some kind of following of the Quran and the Sunnah. The person has got knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, because if he doesn't have the knowledge, how is he going to guide? And he himself is practical, whether when he is in writing towards something, when he was a practical himself. So this can be seen again in his home life, it can be seen in his life with his family, with his children, in the society, that where people are observing him. When the person finds someone like this, and this person must have made his own islah in the company of Shaykh Kamil, which is very important. A person can't just come out like that and say, I'm a Shaykh Kamil and become bayat upon my hands. And here again, the difficulty is that many, many mashayikh are just distributing khilafat like trophies. I've mentioned this and I have no hesitation in doing so. But many, many of them are just distributing khilafat like trophies. They themselves, these khalifas themselves, some of them, again, I'm saying some of them, just like in all other fields, some of them, the moment they get this kind of khilafat, then they think that now we are perfect, we are kamil, and there's no need for us to make islah anymore. whereas sometimes the mashayikh give early khilafat so that this person may make an effort and improve his quality and after that serve the others also. That way it becomes just something that has got no weight left anymore, that I mentioned, I think, this incident before also on the radio station. And this is a very true incident that the person asked me, is Maulana, what is this whole story about khilafat? I said, khilafat is when the shaykh upon whose hands you are bayat, when he is satisfied with your akhlaq, with your character and your knowledge of deen that is essential, and also he feels that now you are ready because he saw your zikr, your tilawat, your ibadat, and he finds that you are now ready to pass on and to continue with this path. So then he gives you some kind of mantle of khilafat. It is like some kind of turban that is tied to the, on the student's head when he completes his Dora Hadith. So I asked him, but why are you asking? He says, I know absolutely nothing about tasawwuf. I know absolutely nothing about anything. But this sheikh came from one of the countries, and he told me, he says, I'm making you my khalifa. So I asked him that how did he give you this khilafat? What was that kamal in you? What did you really do? He says, Maulana, the truth is that he came to our city. So one of my family members said that he's a very great alim. So I must take him around for donation and collection. So I took him around for collection donation because I know a lot of people in town. And I did a nice sum of money for him. Mm-hmm. So he gave me khilafat. So I said, boy, this khilafat is khilafat of Kanda and Tanda. This is not the khilafat that we talk about. So now you can see how it's reduced to that level. But of course, again, the people in this field, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has chosen them and they will guide according to the Quran and Sunnah. So the purpose is Islah. Islah of the nafs is farz. And by that, so to choose a mentor, that is what it is, like the choosing of a specialist. And this specialist, after that, then you present your problems to him, or the person goes to a specialist, then he has to inform the person what he has come for. He can't just go to the specialist and keep silent, or say that I've chosen the best specialist, but after that he doesn't go to the specialist and say what his problems are. So in the same way here also, after you have chosen a specialist in the spiritual field, so then you have to make ittala, that what are his weaknesses. He must say that I have jealousy in me, I have malice in me, I have greed in me, I have pride in me. Then that shaykh, if he is kamil, then he will show him shortcut routes of how to come out of this. One person just the other day, about 2 or 3 weeks ago in fact, he told me, he says, well, I'm really, really struggling to make my fajr namaz. Sometimes the whole month goes, I don't come for fajr namaz. I said, no problem, what you do is every morning after the Fajr Namaz, you make salam with me. You must just come and make masafa, assalamu alaikum, and then carry on. That's all, nothing else. So the person started off, he says, alhamdulillah, I became very pabandh with my salat for the past 3 weeks, I didn't miss the jamaat. Now you won't find this kind of prescription in the kitab or something. This is just something that comes to the mind, and you find a way out for the person. Mujhe sahal ho gayi manzile. My destination became easy. The storms that were coming in my direction, they also changed the direction. When your hand came into my hand, then it was as if the light all came on the road that I was taking. So it is a way that it makes it easy for the person to give up sins of his life. And it is proven fact, there are millions of people around the globe, if they have found the right Shaykh, Shaykh Kamil, then they realize that how easily the Shaykh Kamil will take them out, provided they follow the prescription, or they are committed, they are dedicated. But if it is just for barakat, that lots of people became bayat with very great Shaykhs and Mashayikh, and it was just for barakat, no other reason. So then nothing will happen, no changes will come. So, since the time is expiring, inshallah, Allah, if Allah Ta'ala will, some other time we can discuss this, but basically that is what it is, the flaw of nafs, and tazkiyah of the qalb and heart, and the person with Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala's fazal, if he is committed and dedicated, and he found the right shaykh, then very easily he will, inshallah, change his life, and then he will realize that all the wrongs that I have done, civil amends. If it's namazes, roza, zakat, if it becomes qaza, then we'll try to fulfill that. If he has caused harm, pain, and injury to anybody, he'll ask for forgiveness. If he's owing money to anybody, he'll make sure that he starts paying him or asking for extension of time or something. And in whichever other way he has committed any kind of violation of anybody's rights, then this murid who is really sincere, then you will find this person may bring about a complete change in his life. And then he will do exactly what we get Shaykh al-Kamilisi.
Alhamdulillah. Hazrat Maulana, with your permission, there are perhaps three important questions that have come in from the listeners on these topics that we've discussed. With Maulana's permission, if we could please.
No problem. From my side, yes.
The first question reads, can a woman become a murid of a sheikh? And what is the method of taking bay'ah for females? And if any individual wants to take bay'ah at the hands of Hazrat Maulana, what is the procedure of communication? Please advise.
As far as women folk are concerned, here again, I think it's a very, very important question, because I was discussing about bogus kind of sheikhs or those who are coming into this field for no other reason but except to either make a packet and some money or put their own home right, or they have got other intentions and motives. There are some of them, we are hearing of cases, and very, very genuine cases where sometimes this type of bogus deal, they have taken the wives away of the murid, sometimes they have taken the wealth away, they have taken other things away. There are so many things that are happening. So therefore, when it comes to women folk, if Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam did not take the hand of the woman folk who were strangers, he did not take their hand into his hand. And he made bayat. Now, whose heart could have been more clean and more pure and more perfect than the heart of Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wasalam? But he did not take the hand of any woman into his hand for bayat. If they came to him, they came in parda, and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam made the women bayat. Look at Surah Mumtahana, the last ayat. Now, of course, we can't go into details of that. So bayat did take place of the women folk also, and also, if we have to discuss then on what he took bayat. So the women folk also can take bayat, but their bayat will be by correspondence or in parda, or the woman's bayat is going to be when there is some kind of a program or bayan or something that is taking place, and the women are in the women's section and the men are in the men's section. So while they are taking bayat this side, they can take that side, or as I said, by correspondence. That is a simple and easy way of becoming bayat. With regards to becoming bayat to this insignificant slave of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, my policy has always been that first correspond for some time, go and correspond with the other mashayikh. There are lots of them in the world who are very pious, very righteous, very God-fearing, and they are very high level of taqwa. So first try out, go to them, and if you find compatibility, then become bayat upon their hands. But if the person still feels that the person wants to become bayat, then first of all, there must be some correspondence. Then I always recommend that they listen to those 3 or 4 tapes that are there on the internet site, A Tasawwuf Made Easy, which is very, very basic, simple, layman's explanation of what this whole purpose of bayat and suluk is. If they are still convinced after all that they want to become bayat, then, of course, if they are in the locality, here they come and meet. If they are men folk, and we make them bayat. Or if they are women folk, then they will write from wherever they are. And by correspondence, we will accept them in the bayat. They will carry on with correspondence and listen to the tapes, read the kitabs, and a kind of a cause and a syllabus that I give to them. That is, bayat is not just for fun or entertainment or just kind of a customary thing. I always, those who are really interested after that in becoming bayat, and they are able to read, so I tell them take Mu'arif al-Quran or take any other tafsir which is simple and easy, the tafsir of Mawlana Ashiq Ilahi, Rahmatullah Ali, Ruhul Bayan, which has been translated by some of the Riyas and his project committee. So any tafsir which is authentic, which is reliable, or take Mufti Taqi Usmani Sahib's Quran Sharif. At the beginning, read the translation, read the commentary, what you can't understand and find out, but just at least 2 pages a day from the Quran, should directly read the tafsir of some authentic Quran Sharif. In the same way, Mu'ariful Hadith of Mullah Manzoor Nu'mani Sahib is a very beautiful set of work for the layman, for every person, that it deals with the aqaid, namaz, muamalat, ibadat, zikr, tilawat, and everything else. Very, very simple Hadith Sharif. So, read Imam Nawawi's 40 Hadith. Something that is, I give a small syllabus, but that syllabus, if the person has to read those 2 to 3 pages, it won't take more than 45 minutes. Then read a page from the Sahih or any authentic, reliable kitab. Then the person in the tajweed and qiraat is not tried, then at least basic tajweed, find some qari'ah or some hafizah in your locality and try and correct the recitation of the Quran Sharif. Then the fazail kitab of Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, fazail namaz, fazail of zakat, fazail of hajj, fazail of fasting, then fazail of sadaqat, and it's a beautiful set. If the person reads just 2 pages from there. So like that, two pages, and within a year, the person has accumulated sufficient amount of knowledge, and then with the guidance of this mentor that he has got, of course, this is what I prescribe, but anybody else will prescribe anything else. But if he goes about it this way, inshallah, and he's sincere, then you will find a total reformation coming in this person's life within a short period of time.
Hazrat Maulana, a listener says that I am suffering from extreme jealousy and love for the dunya, perhaps on the topic that when we spoke about the tsunamis, they say, I'm suffering from extreme jealousy and love for the dunya. Please help. How do I remedy it and control this for the rest of my life? It is destroying my life and peace of mind. And how do I make up to all the people I felt jealous towards? Why is it that when people go through difficulty, I feel happiness? My iman is so low. I want for my Muslim brethren what I want for myself. How do I develop this quality?
As far as jealousy is concerned, if you look at the Quran Sharif, read the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and what jealousy did, that their own brother they took him and threw him into the well. But see what Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, how he got as a Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam to such a high position after that. Now all those things you see. As far as wealth is concerned, dunya is concerned, one is the love of that dunya, and the other is the usage of that dunya. To acquire halal livelihood, it is a duty. Tasbul halal fariza tun ba'd al fariza. After the other faraid, it is a farz. So to acquire halal livelihood, or if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, with his fazal and with his kindness, has to give to somebody wealth, the other faraid, it is a farz. So to acquire halal livelihood, or if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, with his fazal and with his kindness, has to give to somebody wealth, fortune, knowledge, or gold and silver, or whatever it may be, then the person must think that I will not be able to control the destinies of people. Who is it that is distributing the sustenance of this world? It is only Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. For if you have to look at it, how does a person acquire whatever he has got? There are only 3 or 4 ways that he can get it. Either the person was very, very hard. If he was very hard, then who is the one that gave him sight, hearing, speech, hands, feet, and walking, moving, all this? Who gave him the ability? It is Allah ta'ala. Then the person, if he gets it as inheritance, then who is the one that caused him to be born in that family? The child that will be born in a royal family will inherit a palace. And that child that was born in a small hut and shack, and the mother is extremely poor, the father is extremely poor, then what is it the child going to inherit? So who is it that caused this child to be born in this family or that family? Again, it's Allah Ta'ala. Then again, if you look at gifts that are given. Now, who is it that causes the gifts to reach a person? It is Allah Ta'ala who puts into the heart of a person that you take this and give to so-and-so as a gift. So again, it is Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So whichever way we look at it, whatever a person has, it is a decision of Allah Ta'ala. And if Allah Ta'ala had to make everybody equal in this world, then it would have been chaotic. Nobody will want to work for anybody else if he's got everything himself. So a person is able to get laborers, is able to get workers, is able to get their employees because that person is in need of some kind of wages and salary to run his home. But if he himself was that rich as the boss, then why will he work for anybody? Agar tu hai raja to main hu rani, one woman said. Agar tu hai raja to main hu rani, to ab kaun bharega pani? So like that, if everybody says that I must have equal, then it's not going to work. So Allah Ta'ala's system in this world is that different people are given different amounts, different sums, different kinds of wealth. But the person must truly believe that it's not on account of his wealth or property or fortune that a person enjoys respect and honor in the eye of Allah Ta'ala. In the eye of Allah Ta'ala, the laborer, if he's got taqwa, then he's held in esteem. If that boss has got taqwa, he's held in esteem. The king has got taqwa, he's held in esteem. So that is the first thing that she has to understand, that everything is coming with the will of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. The person's sustenance has been fixed. How you get it, now Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala knows. We do not have the knowledge, so therefore we are told to make some effort, but Allah Ta'ala will provide. With regards to this jealousy, I think even in the last talk that I mentioned, that jealousy is a thing. Hazrat Shah Muhammad Ahmad Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi suffered is an antibiotic for the jealousy. If we can only take the message deeply into our heart, where he says, Hasad ki aag mein tum kyun jal rahe ho? Jahannam ki taraf kyun chal rahe ho? Hasad ki aag mein kyun jal rahe ho? Jahannam ki taraf kyun chal rahe ho? Khuda ki taqseem pe tum ho naraaz? Kafya afsos tum kyun mar rahe ho? He said, why are you jealous? Why are you burning your heart with jealousy? Why are you moving towards the fire of Jahannam? Are you unhappy with the decision and the will of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala when it came to the distribution of this wealth or power or beauty or anything else that a person possesses? It's a distribution, Allah Ta'ala means. Why are you rubbing your hands and sighing and regretting? So turn towards Allah Ta'ala and ask, well, when a person has got something and you feel jealous, then it's not going to help being jealous. What you should do is you should say, oh Allah, just as you have blessed this person with wealth, provided of course it's good wealth. What's the purpose if the person is getting wealth which is haram? It's coming from gambling sources and other illegal ways. And then after that you have built up huge mansions and palaces. And then after that you are jealous about that person's wealth. So which means that the person is desirous of going in the path of Jahannam. And what kind of a person that is. Yes, if that person has got good wealth and using it also in the good way, then you say, oh Allah, you have blessed this person with this. Or if it's a woman that's got beauty and you don't have beauty, so you say, ya Allah, you have given this woman beauty. Or you have given this woman a good husband. Or you have given this woman a good home. So I seek from you also those ni'mats and those bounties that you have blessed this person with. But the person does not desire that this must be destroyed or it must be snatched away from that person. You ask Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala and make dua for that person. And then something that is difficult on the nafs is very difficult on the heart, but it is indeed a cure. And that is that the person regarding whom you are jealous, then send some gift to that person and make dua for that person. Now when you are making dua that, oh Allah, increase the bounty on that person, increase the wealth, give the person good health, give the person good wealth. So how can a person be making dua for a person and at the same time being jealous also and desiring destruction? These both things are opposite. Yes, just the thought of jealousy should not worry a person. Sometimes it is just the thought, it's a passing thought. You're not really believing in it, you're not really applying it, and you're not really accepting it, or you are not desirous that it must be snatched away. But it's just a thought. And sometimes it happens that you see a fly sitting on a mirror. And when the fly is sitting on a mirror, it appears as if this fly is inside the mirror, whereas the fly is outside the mirror. So that jealousy thought is just like that fly, that it is outside, it is not inside the heart. Because human beings, thoughts will go past the mind, all kinds of thoughts. But in this way, inshallah, the person will be able to remove that jealousy that has entered the heart.
Sure. Maulana, our final question. There are many more that are coming in, but obviously we would continue for the rest of the evening. But this question obviously caught my eye with regards to the advice and nasiha that Hazrat Maulana has shared to the ulama and the scholars. And the question is, Assalamu alaikum, can Hazrat Maulana please advise how we should deal with other non-Dioband ulama? More specifically, they are speaking about the Saudi ulama and the imams of the Haram. Should we accommodate and host them, or should we stay far from them?
Honestly, I can't understand a question like that, that we should stay far from them. How can we stay far from them? And they are also ulama. They have studied the Quran Sharif, they have studied the Hadith Sharif, and they have got their opinions and views based on the Quran and Sunnah. But then if it is on the Quran and Sunnah, and they are following one of the imams, as we have the imams of the Haram Sharif, most of them following Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Rahmatullah Alayh. So if there is no major deviation from the Quran and Sunnah, and it is just a question of having studied in Medina Sharif or studied in Makkah Sharif or being the Imam of the Haram Sharif, then I don't see anything wrong when we go to the Haram Sharif. Don't we desire to make our namaz behind that Imam? Or do we walk away? Do we distance ourselves? Which person goes from here and he goes to Makkah Mukarramah, Medina Tayyiba? I think he says no, because this Imam is studied in one of the institutions here, so therefore I'm not going to make my namaz behind it. And this is something that we should not bring into our lives. Yes, if there is something very, very clear, very, very obvious, and there is no such thing as any kind of ambiguity, the person himself is stating that this is my aqidah with regard to this or that, and that aqidah is not according to the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, then we can disagree on that. But just to say that everyone who comes from Makkah Sharif, everyone who comes from Medina Sharif, like that, we can say everyone who comes from this country or that country, then there is a problem. So that is not the way to look at it. Again, the difficulty is this, that every person wants to be a judge, whereas a judge has to understand both sides. If the person is going to be ruling and is going to be giving a judgment, then he must have full knowledge of all the acts and all the laws and all the regulations and all the legislation. Then only he will be able to judge when there is a dispute between two parties. But if the judge himself does not know what's in the constitution, the judge does not know what is in the statute book, the judge himself does not have a knowledge of what is the legislation, the latest, or how is he going to be able to be a judge. Like that here, when there is some issue, so then we must discuss that issue and we must discuss that particular person. But to label everybody like that, that is definitely not Islamic, it is not right, it is not Sharia, it is not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then it can be very, very dangerous and harmful when the person says that all of them coming from there, all of them coming from here. That is not right, because I mean, they are also studying Quran Sharif, Hadith Sharif. But as I said, that if there are individuals, then whether it is from university of Makkah Sharif, Medina Sharif, or Deoband, or anywhere else, if it's an individual, that person, if he is coming up with any kind of view or any kind of opinion or any kind of ruling, which, provided we know properly Quran and Sunnah, we find that it is deviant, it is something that is not acceptable, it is against the Quran and Sunnah, or it is against the aqidah held of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, so then we can disagree with that person. But definitely, just a blanket ruling, I definitely don't agree with that.
Absolutely. Hazrat Maulana, Jazakumullah Khair. We make dua for Maulana's family, and all those that, alhamdulillah, are linked with Hazrat Maulana, that we continue to take benefit from the advice, from the nasiha, from the in-depth wisdom that Allah Jalla Jalaluhu wa Amma Nawaluhu has blessed Hazrat Maulana with. Alhamdulillah, truly, it has been inspirational for me, and undoubtedly I'm confident that many listeners this evening have also received some in-depth analysis on these three important topics that we have discussed, inshallah. We hope to have Hazrat Maulana every single month with the mercy, benevolence and grace of Allah, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless Hazrat Maulana with good health and the strength and ikhlas and istiqamah to continue serving the deen and benefiting millions and millions of people. throughout the globe, inshallah. Maulana, we request humbly that you remember us and our families and the entire Channel Islam team and family in your respected du'as, inshallah. Inshallah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also take work from us, and that He grants us ikhlas and sincerity, and that He grants us barakah in everything that we do, inshallah.
Maulana, jazakumullah khairul jaza for the du'as that you have made for the things that Muslim say of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. I have been always making du'a, and I continue to make du'a for the ummah at large, and of course for myself and for the family and for all of you all. Because khidmat of being whoever is rendering in these times of fitna, it is a great ni'mat, a great blessing, and it is a sign of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's pleasure when we engage as a person in rendering true khidmat of being. So I make du'a for all of you all, and it says that you continue making du'a for me. Otherwise, in reality, the haqqa is this. Then when the sun shines, then the sand of the sea sand, it glitters, and the sand believes that it is all my glitter and my shine. But when the sun sets, then the sand realizes that it was not my glitter, it was no kamal of mine, it was the kamal of the sun. That I will have some kind of glitter. So that is our haqiqat and reality, that a little bit of shine somebody sees, it is in reality the fazal of Allah Ta'ala, the ihsan of Allah Ta'ala, that He has concealed my weaknesses, my shortcomings, my sins, my ignorance, and He has put some good opinion into hearts of ulama, mashayikh. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala keep me in this world with respect, with honor, with dignity, and give me mouth with iman in Madina Tayyiba, in the heart and burial in Baqi.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khair, Hazrat Maulana. Fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's 15 minutes after 10 p.m.